Please open your Bibles to Galatians 5 tonight. And I'm hoping to finish the fifth chapter tonight and go on to the sixth chapter. We spent so much time on chapter 5 when we worked through the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I do not feel it necessary to go over that in detail again with you. But I would like us to survey the last half of chapter 5 and try to get the broader context of what Paul is teaching. Let us hear the word of God, Galatians 5, verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please or wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for our study of Galatians so far and ask that you would help us to understand what Paul is now trying to teach the Galatian Christians and us as he comes to the end of his little letter. Help us to understand that this letter is connected to the situation of the church in Galatia, and that Paul is trying to correct error and to teach them the way of Christ more correctly. And we ask that you would help us as we study this little epistle to understand and apply it to ourselves as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've seen all the way through our study in the book of Galatians, Paul is trying to say to the Galatian Christians, we have a gospel that is free and glorious and effective, setting people free from the slavery to sin, from the bondage of the law, to make themselves righteous before God, and setting them free into the freedom of the sons of God, where we have privileges with God that no one else on the face of the earth has. We are freed as Christians from death as our great enemy. We are freed from the judgment of God when we die, or when Jesus comes, that is fearing the judgment of God as if we could not pass through it. We are freed from the eternal punishments that are the future of those who turn away from Jesus Christ, who will not come to him in hell. We are freed from the opinions of men, where strong personalities or people of strong opinion dominate our conscience and our life. We are freed from Satan and his subtleties and the domination of our hearts that he wielded before we came to Christ. And we are free from the law as our condemner, as our means to be made right with God. We're no longer under that law for justification, but we have been freed. Now we have the freedom that God has given to Christians, the freedom of eternal life, the freedom of the forgiveness of sins, the freedom of God's promises, never to leave us or forsake us, but to supply everything we need for life and happiness. And we are now free to obey God's commandments without the fear of his wrath in our failures. And we are free to love one another and serve one another as children of God. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. And he says, "You were called to freedom, brethren." But there is a problem with freedom. And that is, it is the still tendency of the saved human heart, the Christian. There is still the temptation by way of remaining sin, called the flesh, to turn the freedom that we have in Christ into licentiousness and sin. And he warns them in verse 13, "You were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh." That is, to believe in the grace of God and the forgiveness of God in such a manner that you no longer feel guilty for sin, or no longer are devastated by the fact that you have sinned against a holy God again. On the one hand, we must not look at sin as something that destroys the Christian anymore. We have mercy and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, we cannot use our freedom in Christ as an opportunity to sin and make nothing of it. I have a friend that I dearly love. And this friend believes that they are right with God. They don't live in this area. They believe that they are closer to Jesus Christ than they've ever been. They believe that they are free in Christ. And yet, they have given themselves to immorality, to drugs of several different types, to alcohol, and to drunkenness. This friend is blind and must understand before it's too late, as Paul warned in verse 19 through 21 of this chapter, that those who practice and do the deeds of the flesh shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We cannot use our freedom and the graciousness of God and the effectualness of Jesus Christ's atonement for our sins to make us free to sin. Because the Bible teaches that those who truly are redeemed have a greater hatred of sin than they did before. And it increases as they grow in Christ. The more they understand the blessings and the mercies and the forgiveness and the grace of God, the more they wish to turn from sin instead of turn to it. And this is what Paul is warning about in this chapter. On the one hand, he's warning the Galatians, do not go back to the law to make yourselves righteous with God, but rather believe in the freedom that we have in Christ. That all of the blessings of eternal life and being made right with God are by faith alone. But on the other hand, he warns them now toward the end of the letter, do not use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. For that is a temptation for every Christian without exception. How then shall we live as Christians? What is this freedom that we're to live in? What is it like to be free in Christ? Free no longer to live for sin and Satan, but free to live for Christ and righteousness. Well, there are three verses I want to read to you in this section. Verse 16 first, where Paul said, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. These three verses speak of a being led, of a living, and a walking by the Holy Spirit in such a manner that if we walk in this freedom of the Spirit of God that he's speaking of, we will not use our freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Rather, we will, through love, serve one another. We will not carry out the desire of the flesh if we walk by the Spirit. Now, there are three things that this passage teaches here about this truth. And the first one is this. We live by the Spirit as Christians. Number two, we are to be led and walk by the Spirit as Christians. And number three, if we as Christians walk by the Spirit, we will not carry out the sinful desires of our flesh. So first tonight, and I want to be brief since we took some time on RBMS, we live by the Spirit in verse 25. He says, if we live by the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Well, he's talking about Galatians 3, verse 2 and 3, where he says, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, you're now being perfected by the flesh? Having begun by the Spirit. We live by the Spirit of God is what he's talking about here. It is the Spirit of God which begins the Christian life. We become new creatures and are given new life by the Holy Spirit of God. But what does that mean? As you read the New Testament, there's some interesting things to me. I do not find in the book of Acts one sermon which tells the people you must be born again. Now think about that just for a minute. You have probably heard many sermons, and I have preached many sermons, from John chapter 3, in which Jesus said to Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, you must be born again to see and to enter the kingdom of God. And we must be. We must be born again. The Spirit of God must come and pluck out our heart of stone, as it says in Ezekiel 36, and put in a heart of flesh, a pliable, soft, living heart to give us new life. That must happen. But on the other hand, when we talk about living and becoming Christians and beginning in the Spirit, what we find overwhelmingly in the New Testament is that Jesus Christ was preached to the people, and while the preaching occurred, the Holy Spirit did His work in their hearts and caused them to be born again. Jesus said, "He shall glorify me when He comes." The Spirit of God exalts Jesus Christ. He does not come to be the central message of the gospel. He comes to make Jesus Christ the central message of the gospel. To begin in the Spirit, if by the Spirit we live, simply means this: that Jesus Christ has been revealed to our hearts by the Spirit of God. Let me give you an example. Look later at Acts chapter 10, verse 34 through 48. Peter goes to Cornelius' household and he begins to preach to those Gentiles there. And here is his sermon. "I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ was crucified as was promised in the Old Testament. He was raised from the dead as He promised. And He is now Lord and Christ and the only way for the forgiveness of sins. Repent." While he was speaking, it says, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and they began rejoicing and speaking in tongues. And Peter looked at them and said, "Who can prevent the water to baptize this people?" He preached Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God revealed Jesus Christ to their hearts. That's what it means to live by the Spirit. Now, I have a reason for teaching it this way, because it's biblical to begin with, but because there's a great misunderstanding of what it means to walk by the Spirit. Paul said, secondly, in our text in Galatians, if we live by the Spirit, in verse 25, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let me translate that for you in the word order that is given in the original text. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk. The word order is there for a reason. It's to give emphasis that by the Spirit of God, as we began the Christian life, by the Spirit of God, let us walk the Christian life. The Christian life is like Lazarus raised from the dead. The Spirit of God worked in him and brought him to new life. He began to live by the work of God in his dead, cold body in the tomb. Then he walked out of the tomb into a new life by the same power which raised him from the dead. I believe what Paul is teaching when he speaks of the Holy Spirit and his power and leading and walking in the Christian life, that I believe what he's talking about is this: you walk the Christian life in the same way you began the Christian life, by turning to Jesus Christ, that the Spirit of God may bring life and strength and hope and grace to your heart. Everybody's seeking the Holy Spirit today. Did you see the program Thursday night? I only saw the last half. I was sickened. There was nothing of the Holy Spirit in that program. Not a thing. People running up and down aisles, dancing like fools. People falling out on the floor laughing in the laughing revival, when all they were doing was responding to the critical jokes of a religious comedian who criticized the Church of Jesus Christ and made fun of the people of God. They thought it was so funny. The laughter was so contagious that they all rolled in the floor, and they called that revival of the Holy Spirit and joy of the Holy Spirit. I'm saying to you, there was nothing of God's Spirit in that meeting. For the work of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, is, He shall glorify me. And the name of Jesus Christ was not mentioned in the last half hour of the program that I watched. His crucifixion for sin was not mentioned. His resurrection from the dead was not mentioned. His ascended glory into heaven, ruling the universe for God's people, causing all things to work together for good to those that love Him, never leaving or forsaking them, not even mentioning He's preparing a place for them. It was all religious fervor devoid of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus Christ. What does the Spirit do for the Christian? What is the Spirit-led life? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Paul prayed for the influence of the Holy Spirit on the Ephesian Christians. And here's what he said in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. It was Paul's prayer that the Holy Spirit would strengthen the inner man of these Christians. But what would that look like? What would it be like? So that, he says, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's what it looks like. A person who has an increased faith in Jesus Christ the Lord, to whom He is more precious than He was before, who realizes a bit more of the heights and depths and breadth of His love revealed in His cross for their soul, who understands a bit more deeply the incredible hope that is in His resurrection from the dead, and who has found an increased comfort in His ascension into heaven and ruling the universe for their good. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. It was Jesus Christ that is the work of the Spirit in our hearts. The Spirit walk, the Spirit-led life, is the life where Jesus Christ is more central day by day by day. The man who said, if we live by the Spirit let us walk, is the same man that said three chapters before, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. The Spirit-led life, the Spirit-walked life, is the life where God's Spirit increases our understanding and the comforts that come from that of the work of Jesus Christ for our soul. And it is not this counterfeit Christianity that we see on TV that is supposedly the work of the Holy Spirit in people's hearts, where Jesus Christ is not magnified. To be led by the Holy Spirit means that you set your faith on Jesus Christ and live for Jesus Christ the way He wants you to live, more and more each day. We began by the Spirit. He opened our hearts to see Christ and Him crucified. And we live by the Spirit. We walk by the Spirit, by seeing more and more of Christ. Now, in closing, what will happen if you do that? If you live this manner of a Christian life, what will happen? We'll go back to Galatians chapter 5 and let us see what he says in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, which is a command, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Now, the one thing that I love about the Scripture is that it is more realistic than we are. In verse 17, he describes the struggle of the Christian heart, and it's a comparable passage in Romans chapter 7, verse 14 and following. He says, the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and he's speaking to Christians. The flesh being that remaining selfishness and sin and self-will and attraction to sinful pleasures that remains in every Christian. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. In other words, the flesh tries to detract and take away from Christ and Him crucified as Lord and King of our hearts and lives, to distract us from Him. And these are in opposition, and the Spirit against the flesh. The Spirit of God within us lusts against the flesh and fights against the flesh, exalting Christ, causing us to remember Him. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you wish. This is the spiritual warfare of the Christian. There is a contradiction. It is the sincere desire of our hearts to love Christ and keep His commandments. And at the same time, there arises within our hearts the remaining desire to sin. These are in opposition to each other, so that you may not always do the things that you wish. Either for sin, because of the work of the Spirit, or at times, even the things of righteousness, because of sin. What then shall we do? How are we going to live? How are we going to fight and live the Christian life in a way that we do not carry out the desire of the flesh? Do we set our minds on sin and say, I should avoid this sin. I should avoid this sin. I will, in verse 19 through 21, memorize immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, and so forth, outburst of anger. And every day I'll try not to do these things, and I'll become a better Christian. Is that what we do? Is that the thrust of our Christian life? No, says Paul. That is not the thrust of our Christian life, of not doing things. Because that is putting us back under law as the reference point for our spiritual strength. He says there is another way, a better way and a right way, and that way is this. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Remember Jesus Christ. Put on love, we read in Colossians 3. Put on love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It is not that we are never to look at God's law and avoid these sins. But he's saying here, the predominant thrust of the Christian life is to walk by the Spirit, to remember Jesus Christ and him crucified, to give our hearts and our energies and our faith and our strength to building a life of love to him, and putting on love and joy and peace and patience, goodness, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, and self-control. To everyday positively, not positive thinking, but positively, to love God, to love man, to develop these fruits of the Spirit that come from knowing Jesus Christ and loving Jesus Christ, and to give our hearts to carving out a life of grace and love for the honor of the Son of God each day. And that is the best antidote to not carrying out the desires of the flesh. If we're led by the Spirit, we're not under the law. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. And if we walk by the Spirit, we will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Much more progress is made in the Christian life when we quit approaching the Christian life from a legal standpoint and say, today, when I wake up, I will not yell at my wife today. And start saying, when I wake up, today, I will love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Our Christian life will increase when we wake up in the morning and say, instead of saying, today I am going to stop my children from sinning if I have to kill them. And start saying when we wake in the morning, I am going to love my children and raise them in the nurture and discipline of the Lord. When we wake in the morning and quit saying, I'm going to avoid all of those people that hurt me and that I can't stand to be around anymore, and start saying, I am going to come to Jesus Christ and learn from him how to conquer my enemies with love, grace, and kindness as he conquered me. This is not positive thinking. This is Christianity. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk. If the Spirit of God revealed Jesus Christ to our hearts and brought us into that eternal kingdom, then we need to cry out to the Spirit of God to cause us to set our minds so on Jesus Christ that we will not forget him during the day, but will remember his death for our sins and his resurrection from the dead. And that every single moment of the day, we are no longer alone. And God is not distant from us anymore, but his eye is upon us, and he's causing every circumstance of our life to work together for good to those that love God. Let us set our mind on the things above where Christ is. Let us put on love and compassion as those who are chosen of God. Let us walk by the Spirit. Let us remember Jesus Christ. And we will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Come to Jesus Christ. Come to him continually. Pray for the Holy Spirit to glorify him in your heart. Remember him, and you will find more strength against sin because you've already replaced sin with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ and all that he's done for sinners like us. And we thank you that the scriptures tells us that grace has greater power to change our hearts than law does. And I ask that you would help each of us to build our Christian life not so much on trying not to sin, as to build it upon loving and obeying Jesus Christ while we try not to sin. Help us to remember him, to never get over him. And in the midst of our temptations and trials each day, to live according to the flesh and the desires and lust of the flesh, we ask that the Holy Spirit, in answer to our prayers, would do what Paul prayed for the Ephesians, that he would cause Jesus Christ and his work to become more real, more clear, more influential in our hearts each day, and that the grace of God in the face of Jesus Christ would so move our hearts that we would put on righteousness and turn away from sin the better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.